Good morning. Come on, fall weather. Come on. Man, when we talk about the weather, I always tell people when I was a young man, I enjoyed summer. Summer was my best season. But now that I've cooked and I've lived in this life, it's nothing like fall. I love the fall weather, so I'm trying to hasten it on. We are in Colossians chapter 2. We talked about last week Paul being in a conflict, being in a struggle. But he was glad that he had heard that the people in Colossae was in order. They were doing things well. They were loving on the brethren and just sharing lives with one another. That's what it's about. And we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 6 this morning. Getting a little closer to the meat of this word. These are familiar verses. And it says, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You know, that's a great verse, a great bumper sticker, a great plaque you can put on the wall, great to have on your desk, great letterhead. You can use this in so many ways. Just great stuff. How did you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, Paul asked. I know I did it, and I knew I was unworthy when I answered his call. I was crying. I was rejoicing that Jesus Christ would save someone like me. I was overwhelmed by the love of Jesus Christ, knowing the person I was before I gave my life to him, and knowing the slate was wiped clean, never to be remembered anymore, just his love. You know, it's all right to be forgiven, but then when someone calls you into their home and just lavishes gifts and things like that on you, that's what Jesus Christ does for us, knowing I'm unworthy. I'm overwhelmed by his love. I knew I had been lost, but now I was found. All I knew was Jesus loved me, and that was enough for me. He changed my life. I knew that he was alive, living inside of me. I knew that when I was on my knees talking to him, that he was listening. I was with him. I knew that he heard me. And you can ask my wife, I drove people crazy talking about Jesus Christ, would be up on the house for hours singing his songs with my Walkman at the time, just singing, praising him. He was in charge of my life. He was the Lord, the captain of my faith. So as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's interesting. Walk in him. Walk in Jesus. It's present imperative. And the idea is you must continue to walk in him. Not in anybody else. Not in anything. Other way, not in theology. Not in head knowledge of what the scriptures say. Not in what you've learned, how much you've learned in the Bible. He says you must continue to walk in him, a person, in Jesus himself. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that statement is emphatic. You must do that. The Colossians understood that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth. And then above all things, the Lord Kurios. This is God's divinity. He is the Lord. And if he's the Lord of your life, what does it mean to walk in him? You must walk in him and with him. If you've begun in the Spirit, Paul will say, continue in the Spirit. If you've begun in the Word of God, walk in the Word. If you've begun with the Lord Jesus, walk with the Lord Jesus. Keep it simple. You know, once you've walked with the Lord for a while, you like to explore, and you have to be careful that you're just getting more than head knowledge. It takes spending time with the Lord, sitting and letting him pour into you. He's our Lord now. You know, it's interesting in the book of Acts, if you study through the book of Acts, the word Jesus Christ, I think, is used twice. But Jesus the Lord in the book of Acts, Paul uses it 92 times. He's trying to get us to understand that he's the captain of our faith. We say he's Lord. Are we listening to him? Are we obeying his voice? He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. And as you received him, Paul says, just think of what joy it was and how simple it was when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. How wonderful it was. How life-changing it was. And it's important, you know, to him, he'll say to the Ephesians church, which is the area within 30 years, because they were really close to Laodicea. And remember what Jesus says about Laodicea in the book of Revelation: you have left your first love. This is what I have against you. You've left. Not you've lost. You don't lose your first love. And he gives a formula to return. So it must happen a lot. If Jesus gives you the formula to return back to him, you know, he knows our frame. Of course, Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. He realizes that in your life, sometimes you might begin to cool or wane. You might begin to lose that fire that you once had when you were saved, when you were a new believer. Are you still excited about Jesus Christ today? Are we walking with him? You know, when was the last time you spent an hour just hanging out with the Lord in prayer, reading your word, and before you lift up your head, you say, man, I've been talking to the Lord for an hour. I used to, the operative word is, I used to do that all the time. And now that I have to get messages ready, you would think I would do that more. But as I was getting this message together, I said, Lord, I need to, I'm reading your word. I'm trying to get a message together. But what I want is more of Jesus. What I want is to be more like Jesus. And we have to be careful of that. And he's just saying to me all the time, well, if you want to be with me, go to bed an hour early. Instead of staying up watching Fox News all the time, you could get up an hour early and hang out with me, Victor. That's what he calls me. And then I say, you got me, Lord. I can do that. I must start back doing that. When's the last time you poured out your heart? Truly poured out your heart to Jesus Christ and let him fill you afresh again with his spirit. I have never, ever in my experience sensed his prodding me, because he's always calling me. He's beckoning me back. I know it has to be the same for you guys. Looking at the world we live in, and as dads or as moms, or, you know, where we work, wherever we go to school, what do we have to bring to people? What do we have to give people, really? Unless it comes from that private place with the Lord, where we're alone and he's pouring into us. What are you bringing the people? Another verse, you're gaining knowledge when you're reading the scripture, but it shouldn't be about head knowledge. It should be pouring into your heart, changing you, giving the word a chance to change us. When it's just simply Jesus, I want to be around you. I want to know you. I want to know, oh, the Lord spoke to me just then. I know it was him because nobody is that tender when they speak to me. No one is that gentle when the Lord speaks. You remember when it says in the book of Acts, they took note of the apostles. They were unlearned, it says, and ignorant men. But they had been with Jesus. They knew that much about him. And they were wrong because they were still with Jesus Christ. That's why they were taking note of them. Their life was peculiar. Their life was different from other people. And they could sense that. I'll never forget, a friend and I were in a neighborhood. I was just saved early, probably 2 or 3 months. And we were in the same neighborhood that the Jehovah's Witnesses were going to house. And my friend, he was so excited that he was going to get a chance to speak with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he knew the word well. That's why I was with him. I was still learning. I was a brand new believer. So I watched my mentor and his conversation. He was just jousting with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were looking crazy and everything. And then he says, "What? Wait a minute, I got to answer my phone." And then as he went and we're talking on the phone, there I was, brand new Christian with these two Jehovah's Witnesses. And all I could give them, the only thing I could share with them, that Jesus Christ had entered into my life, that he has changed my ways. And I can't tell you everything the Bible says right now. But I know Jesus is real in my heart. I know my slate of sin had been wiped clean. And every morning I would get up, he'd say, "Yes, I'm still here. Yes, I'm still here." And as I was telling them that, I began to see tears run down their eyes. And then when the mentor came back, he was saying, "What did you say to them?" I tell you, the guy could quote scriptures back and forth. And I said, I just told them, "I know Jesus Christ is real and that he loves me and that he had forgiven me of my sin." And, you know, as long as we know that, and as long as we're staying locked in and engaged to Jesus Christ, that's enough to change unbelievers' life. And I've always remembered that he stooped down to me, Jesus Christ. He put his hand on me. He talked to me. He told me once again, and he's told me 1,000 times now, "Yes, I'm still with you. And I still love you." He spoke to me about his kingdom. He spoke to me about the world we're living in. Do you know Jesus? That's what Paul is wanting to know. Have you been established? And that word is like cement. Has the cement fixed you in place? And he goes on to say in verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord," and that's present imperative, "you must continue to walk," and it's emphatic, "in him." Not to walk in theology, not to walk in how much you know and how much you can tell people about him, but walk with him. And he begins to describe this walking out of our relationship. It says, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." 4 keys we're going to look at to walking with Jesus this morning. He says, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving." Is that you this morning? We know that what roots do, they go down in the soil, they pull up the nutrients, anchoring the tree or the plant or whatever. It is to ground you in such a way that it creates stability. When the wind blows, when the storms of life are blowing on you, you can stay secure because you're connected to the root and so forth. Why is it important that Paul would say to you and I, "Hey, be rooted in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Yeah, when you're anchored and rooted in Christ, then when something weird comes along, some crazy doctrinal jargon like holy laughter. I was only a baby when holy laughter came on the scene. And I remember when I first got saved, I would watch TBN. You can vouch for me. I'd go to church, come back home, turn it on TBN, and watch TBN. And this was in the fall, football season. I would watch TBN until around 7 o'clock. And you know what happened? As I started getting in the Word and reading it for myself, I said, nah, this is okay, but I'm not getting the meat of the Word. I need something to make me grow. And when you're rooted in Him, you're not going to go for some crazy doctrinal jargon. Like I said, holy laughter. You're not going to be pulled away. And that's what Paul is concerned with for Colossae. Because you're rooted in Christ. Rooted in His word. And what He says. The best words to safeguard your life is constantly be reading the scriptures. Some Christians, frankly, instead of being rooted, are like tumbleweeds. Wherever the wind blows, that's where they go. Wherever the wind blows, they've been disconnected from the root. Now, the participles of each word is interesting. Once again, rooted is what is called a present participle. The rest of them, and I'll explain, are perfect participles. Means you're rooted. You didn't root yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. You did not save yourself. You didn't root yourself. You didn't plant yourself. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about what Jesus Christ does for the sinner. Salvation is all of Christ. You have been rooted at some point in the past when you got saved and you are presently in that condition of being rooted. That's first of all. That's number one, walking in Christ. What does it mean to walk in Christ, to be in Him? Number one, once again, you're rooted in Him. And now Paul probably, he's thinking of Psalms 1, you know, planted by the rivers of water to bring forth His fruit in His season and so forth. First of all, you're rooted in Christ. That is something that happened in you the second you were saved. Then it says it moves from an agriculture picture to construction being built. It says built up, and that is constantly, constantly being built up. In other words, we never arrive here. We're always being more and more like Jesus Christ. You're under construction. You ever been to a hospital somewhere and they're working on some part of the hospital and they have, be careful, be aware, it's still in construction. Well, truly, every Christian needs that on their chest while they walk this world, because if you're an unbeliever and they know that you're a Christian, they think you've arrived. And we haven't arrived. God is still working on us. And especially us, brothers and sisters. So that's why you have a bad day sometimes. And if a brother and sister is around, they're saying, I thought he was supposed to act like Jesus. I thought he was supposed to speak like Jesus. I thought he would never mess up like Jesus. But we're still in construction. The Lord is not through with us. We have to understand that. Especially husbands and wives. We have to understand that. Children, they have to understand that. People you work with, God is not finished with us yet. You might be finished with us, but God isn't. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, I love that, are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. He looks at us and says, you've already arrived. Now, you may not have already arrived in your wife's sight or in your children's sight, but I know what you're going to be when I call you home. And we have to give grace to people, knowing that we are still being worked on. Yes, when Jesus sees us, when the Father sees us, we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. But in reality, we're still growing. We're being transformed into his image and likeness. We are built up every day constantly. The Holy Spirit does not take a day off. 24/7, if we're yielding to him, he's making us more like his dear son. He's constantly chiseling on us. Romans 14 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Mutual upbuilding. That's what Paul is saying. I should be building you up when I meet you and talk to you, and you should be building me up. The world does a great job. The enemy does a great job of knocking us down. We don't need anyone to knock us down. We need people building us up, and that's what Paul is saying here. When I first got saved, I'm telling on myself. Well, I'm telling on my wife right here. I didn't ask for this information. I first got saved, and Lydia was quick to tell me, well, you should have said it this way, and you did this wrong, and you did that wrong. Just my everyday walk with the Lord. And finally, one day, the Lord spoke to me, and I told her what he said. And this is what I said. I said, you know what? I don't need anyone to tell me about Victor and my faults. I know about Victor, and I know all the faults I have. And Lydia is a good wife. And what I'm telling us, we do know our faults, don't we? But we need people, and she does a good job at this, building me up and building one another up. And that's what Paul is concerned about with the church of Colossae. You're supposed to be thinking about what's going to build other people up. And then we're supposed to do it. When we come to church, when we're in home groups, we should be building one another up. We're supposed to do that for each other. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says this. Paul says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done, there it is, for edification, for building one another up. When you come together, don't do anything that's going to tear anybody down. Don't do anything that's going to cause any problems with anybody. Do things always. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling Paul. When you come together to build up one another. Because we need to be built up once again. See, if you're in Christ, if you're in Jesus Christ, we all have a gift. Maybe some have gifts that the church needs to edify, to build one another up. And if you're not using your gift, restore can't be all that it's supposed to be. Every one of you, if you're a Christian, has special gifts, special talents that can be used to edify the church. But you know what the enemy says? You haven't been in your Bible enough to use that gift. You need to sit at home and practice your gift more. No, it's no practicing. You step out in faith. And you use that gift because God has given it to you, because you're walking in him. He says, established in the faith. It's almost, when he says established, that word is almost like cement. Once again, you've been poured into Christ and you're waiting for that cement to get hard so you won't be blown around. The idea is being more and more established. You should be more established in September than you are now in August. It's present tense once again, right now. So it's continual. Once again, we have not arrived and we won't arrive on this planet. We will arrive when we see him face to face. The Bible says we will be like him. It means to be settled, to be resolved. And since the word in the faith refers to the truth of God's word, we understand basically what he's talking about is what we believe and what we hold to be true. Are you established this morning? I'm not saying, do you know what you believe? I'm asking, are you established in it? Do you understand the difference? Because you see, I can believe something, but if I'm not established, somebody can come along and they can change my mind. Or I can hear some weird or wacky doctrine or something, or somebody can yip yap in my ear and I can kind of start going, oh, really? That tells me I'm not established. So it's very important, and the Holy Spirit says it is, that we ask ourselves this question. That's part of our checkup today. That's what we're doing. We're having a checkup. Are you established in your faith? I've said this more than once. It irritates me when I'm watching news or Christian show, and they always say, yeah, the faith. No, they say faith. You have faith, don't you? You have faith, don't you? And I learned this from Pastor Mark, and it's a true statement. I really don't want to. You're not going to talk to Victor and tell me you have faith, because I'm going to ask you, do you have the faith, a definite article? What are you believing in? All the way through the book of Acts, it's the faith. And that's the faith you need. Not faith in a toad, not faith in a wife or in a husband. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been established in that faith? There's a lot of things we believe. There's things we believe about salvation. There's things we believe about God himself. There's things we believe about heaven and hell and judgment and rewards. And there's lots of things we believe. But whatever can be shaken, Isaiah tells us, about those things are not established. They're not established. But obviously, what we need to make sure that we're established in most, is our salvation. That someone can't talk it out of us, talk it away from us. Our salvation. You know, if somebody read just a few words, if they only had a page of the book of Revelation, you know, they might think that we're working for rewards and it's all about rewards. It could be confusing. James is a tough book. But if you had only a couple of pages of James and you would read it, you would think you have to work to be saved. I'm here to tell you, you don't. The question is, your works will come out if you are saved. But you don't have to work to be saved. My Bible tells me that's a free gift of salvation. And God just, here you go. And then once again, he gives you the faith to believe. And I'm not saying the Bible can be confusing, because people are not established enough in their faith to understand what's being said, really. I'm not saying the Bible is confusing. Don't think I'm saying that. I'm saying people can be confused because they're not established, once again, in their faith. And what I'm talking about is the idea that my salvation is given to me. It's a free gift. A free gift by faith alone. And the faith that I have, He gives it to me. Now, when I know that, and then when I'm established in that, things might come along as I'm reading the Bible that kind of rattles me, that makes me wonder and think, oh, does he mean this or does it mean that? But I always go back to what I know is true. And if I stick with the word and if I'm praying and asking the Lord, he will reveal those things to me. Because the Bible is like a hand in glove. It all fits together. But something related to salvation, if they're confused about that, and they'll say, okay, now I've read the Bible, and this is kind of confusing to me. And you know what? I have to go back, and this is what I do. I go back, and I go back with them, and I say, okay, how are you saved? Well, what do you mean? How are you saved? By putting my faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, you know that, and it's a finished work on the cross. That's the foundation. Don't move away from that, okay? Don't ever move away from that because you're on shaky ground when you do. Everything else proceeds from that. But salvation is the key. Ephesians 2 tells us this, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Once that's there and once that is established and it's laid down, it's secure. Now, I can go through and I can look at these other verses or things in the Bible, and I'm not going to get rattled by the assumption, okay, does this have to do anything with my salvation? No, because I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I have a solid foundation in that. He might say some things to you that might be kind of confusing sometimes. You know, Jesus says some things like, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being called mine. And somebody reads that verse and they come back to me and they go, okay, wait a minute. And then Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother and love me more than all the others, you're not worthy of being mine. And somebody could read that verse and they go, okay, PV, I've got a problem here because Jesus just said, and to them, you see, they've been shaken a little bit at the time. But you always must go back to the foundation. If you're saved, you're saved, because they're not established on the rock solid foundation of how salvation takes place in the first place. By grace through faith, this is not a work of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. When that's laid down and established, you can read those other verses and say, well, that's obviously not talking about my salvation because I know how I am saved. Now, I can begin to move on to a greater and greater, deeper understanding of these things on other passages. So it is very, very important that we be established. And that's what Paul is talking to the Colossians about. And then the last thing he mentions here, he says, abounding in thanksgiving. Your Bible might say overflowing or overflowing with thankfulness. And again, the tense is present, so it's continual. It's a continual being thankful. That's tough. I say it's tough because my truck, I was driving it, coming to church, matter of fact, and all of a sudden, and I'm always watching the gauges, and then it started moving from cold to middle, and it was warming up to heat. And I don't know much about cars, but I know that's not good. And I said, darn, what's next going to happen? Lydia had went to South Carolina, I think, so I couldn't go back home and cry to her. So I came to church. I got that big pitcher, Vicky, so I've got to replace it and put water in the reservoir. And I said, Lord, just let me get back home. And I made it home, and there it was, right on hot again. And I said, man, It must be a hose. I know nothing about cars or trucks, nothing about them. And I said, it's probably a little, I called Lydia and she says, I said, it's probably a little hose. It's got a leak in it. That's all. It shouldn't be that much money. I'm thinking it's going to be $40 or $50. I cannot hold water. I tell you guys everything that happens in my life. So I wasn't really thinking about it. Matter of fact, I drove it a couple of days just putting water in it, driving where I had to go, coming back home, which I found out wasn't good. And so I took it to this trusted repair guy I always take my car to. And his other guy that works for him, he calls me. He says, we got your truck ready. Mr. Summerhour, it's... And ever since I've had the aneurysm, that's what I'm blaming it on, but it's true. Ever since I've had the aneurysm, numbers confuse me. And said he said, I thought he had said $82. Now, this is 2000 and what? 2025. I thought it was about $82. I thought, okay, no, I'll be up there to get it. And then I started thinking about it. And I said, my dad, I watched him change fuel pumps a couple of times, water pumps a couple of times. And it was always more money than that. And that was when the 1970s. So I talked to Lydia and she said, you better call him again. So I called him again, hoping that it was the guy that I could really understand. Same guy picks up the phone. And when I got off the phone with him, I still couldn't get the number right. And I said, I'm coming to get it. I go to nobody's and I walk up to the desk and I says, I'm here to pay for my truck. Okay, Mr. Summer, I heard it right this time. Okay, Mr. Summerhour, it's 800 and this and that. And I said, what? What? I said, you didn't tell me that. He said, yes, I did. I told you twice. I said, and then I gave him the reason why I didn't understand my aneurysm, hoping he would knock off some money. He didn't. He didn't knock off any money. And you know what I told him? I said, I'll be back. I'll pay you. So I had to go get some money, borrowed some money from my mom, still borrowing money. I said, until I get paid, I'll pay it. And I got my $800 and something truck, driving around now to pay mama back. But I was frustrated. I said, Lord, it's not like I'm out drinking. It's not like I'm out buying drugs. It's not like I'm out doing all those things. And I was frustrated. And then just what I said I had told you guys last week, I'm on my way to heaven. That's not going to change. So what? I have to wait till I get paid and I did to pay that bill. And I did. But I was frustrated. But if I wasn't rooted in Jesus Christ, you know what I would have done? I'm going to tell you what I would have done. And this is my first or second year when I was first saved. This is what I would have done. Can I tell him what I would have done, Lydia? She said, no, but I'm going to tell you what I would have done. My first year that I was saved, if that would have happened to me, and I'm being honest, I would have borrowed a car from my mama. And I would have drove down to Cleveland Avenue in Atlanta and got high and drove back home. Now, that's what I would have done. I've been saved for 30 years now. That doesn't even enter my mind. But it used to enter my mind when I first got saved, and I would do it. And the Lord loves me so much, I would drive down to Cleveland Avenue listening to worldly music. I would hit my dope on the way back home. And guess what I would be listening to? Christian music. And it was just a battle. It was a battle. Are you going to give? Are you going to go back to Satan? Or are you going to still walk with the Lord? Which one are you going to do? Because I wasn't cemented. I wasn't established in my faith. I'm just being real with you. But I'm established now. And I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this, but it's going to be all right. I still have my salvation. And I still got up and I'm eating breakfast this morning. And I will eat dinner this evening. I'm a blessed man. But you have to get established in your faith and what you believe in. And then you'll be continually abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving. But like I said, we don't always feel like that. And I tell Lydia all the time, it's not about feelings. It's to be continually thanking God. It's a habitual thing. Imagine that. Would you want someone around you that complains and grumbles and complains and grumbles all the time? If I could have one thing in my life, and Lydia does this very well, I'd like to have someone that when I'm down, I don't need to be pushed down. I need words of encouragement and telling me that everything's going to be all right, that God has got you. And that's what Paul is telling the Colossians right now. There's a lot of things you can make a habit of, but being thankful is one that's hard to come by. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, Paul says, give thanks. It is God's will for you. I just really want to know God's will. That's all I want to know people say. Well, you tell them, once again, be thankful. Because you have things to be thankful about. We ought to learn to be able to give thanks to God about anything. Once again, we have salvation. We're going home to meet the Lord one day. No more trucks and cars being broken down. No more house payments and all those things. We're going to be with the Lord. And we should be thankful. I got something for you. This is a Harvard study here. So it's true. Two psychologists did some research on gratitude and thankfulness. And this is not a Christian study either, if it's from Harvard. In one study, they asked all the participants to write a few sentences each week, focusing on a particular topics. One group wrote about things they were thankful for that had occurred during the week. A second group wrote about daily irritations. That would be me. Pray for me. Daily irritations that displeased them. And the third wrote about events that had affected them with no special emphasis. Well, after 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic and felt better about their lives. They also exercised more and had fewer visits to the doctor, so it helps, than those who focused on sources of aggravation. Isn't that good? God is good. It's something about being thankful, having a gratitude attitude. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in your emotional health. It can make a difference in your physical health. I've told you before, I'm just like my mama. And I can say this because she's not watching. I'm just like her and I hate it. I hate it. Everything my mom, let me straighten this out. I'm glad I'm a man. Nothing wrong with being a woman. But I'm just like my mama. My mom, I may have told you this before. My mom and me and my mom, we were arguing one day, something silly. And my dad was sitting there. He says, I know why y'all can't get along. Because y'all are just like each other. Just like each other. I wish I was more like my dad because my dad, the house could be falling down. The house could be on fire. And it wouldn't bother him. He was cool, calm, and collected. That was my dad. But once again, I'm like my mom. So if anything goes wrong, I'm in a ditch for 2 days. But we ought to be the most grateful, the most gracious people in the world because we're going to heaven. And the one who loves us, Jesus Christ, has provided a way for us. He tells us in James, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. I can count on him. I can lean on him. Whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I say, oh, I've got to pray. I don't have to wake him up out of his sleep and he's in a grouchy mood. Okay, I'm here for you. I can depend on God. The Bible says in Psalms, enter into his gates with complaining. No. I would be good at that. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Be thankful to him. And bless his name, for the Lord Yahweh is good. That's all I have to remember. I've told you before, I can remember David Jeremiah when he had cancer. He says, it was nothing. He says, my bones were sore. I was tired. Even if I moved a little bit in the bed, it would hurt. But he says, when my feet touched the ground, I would say, thank you, Lord. And that's what he deserves. That's what God deserves. Psalm says this, 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. People that we work with, people that don't know the Lord, ought to be seeing a spirit of thankfulness in us. And the mirror is definitely on me. And if you can't find anything, Victor, to be thankful about, then something is wrong with you, not with God. Something is wrong with you. I'm on my way to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. We should be thankful about that. And then verse 8, he says, beware, Paul tells him, lest anyone cheat you, spoil you through philosophy. An empty deceit. And that's a word that means taking the spoil of war from you, disarming you on the battlefield. So Paul sees that. He says, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And this is another very important verse. I like the wording because Paul is making us aware of something. That's very important here for you and I to be aware. And that is that Christians, we can be taken captive. We're not impervious to the kinds of things that may come along and actually captivate you in a very negative and bad way, in a bad sense. The important thing about any teaching is, did this origin come from God or does it come from man? Even the Apostle Paul, before he met the Lord, was very exceedingly, the Bible says, zealous. Remember for what? The traditions of men. See, the false teachers that Paul is speaking of here, their traditions were hollow and deceptive according to the basic principles of the world. The King James says the rudiments, and it basically means in order, the ABCs of things. I told you my best example is when I'm watching Fox News again. I'm not promoting Fox News. I'm just telling you what I do. The best example of that is when the Democrats get together and they come out with what they should say, and everyone says the same thing for that entire day or the entire week. They might start off a certain way, but they fall back on what everybody has to say. What everybody has to say. Well, that's what the enemy does. And that's what the world does. And they're trying to bombard us and beat us down. Because remember, we're cemented. We're established in the faith. 2 Peter, I love what he says. Chapter 3, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, you guys. Therefore, since we know this is going to happen to the earth, the Holy Spirit says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, your house, your car, clothing, your appliances, your pets, everything will be destroyed. Knowing that, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness, looking for a hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. All those things I'm worried about now. In ancient Greece, the word also meant the elemental spirits of the universe. Now check this out. The angels that influenced the universe, they thought. The angels that influenced the heavenly bodies. It was one of the words in the vocabulary of the religious astrology of the day that they would be listening to and reading about. The Gnostics, what they believed, that the angels and the heavenly bodies influenced people's lives. If anything, such teaching were satanic, and they are, just like astrology today. Satanic. One thing, a pet peeve of mine, when I go to the QT, and I used to get a 20-ounce Coke until my smart wife says, huh, those things are $2.67. Why don't you try going to get a fountain drink? Still 97 cents, so that's what I get. But I have my fountain drink, and I'm ready, I'm in a hurry. To do what? I don't know. But the person in front of me, I swear, it looks like they have 8 or 10 lottery cards. And could you change those numbers around? Or you didn't get that number right, and just buying lottery tickets. And I'm sitting there saying, come on, you're going to lose. You're never going to win. Let me buy my Coke and go home. Patience. Rooted, I have to be. That's what Paul is worried about the Colossians doing. They were potentially being captivated, but not us any longer. We are cemented, established in Jesus Christ. Bible scholars debate on what exactly were those things. It really doesn't matter, though. We're not dealing with Gnosticism today like they were in the early church. And that's probably part of what Paul he's addressing here with this church. Well, Pastor, what's taking Christians captive today, you might ask? Evolutionary thought is taking Christians captive today. It sounds very plausible. It sounds very scientific when they say billions of years ago. Millions of years ago. And then they laugh at you when you don't believe it. You say that heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. They think you've got a problem. The evolution, though, guys, is atheist. It's the atheist version of how things got here. That's all it is. Because when the atheist considers the possibility of the origin of all things for him, God is not even involved. He's not even considered as how things got here. Well, the only thing left when God is not involved is the natural man. And we know what the natural man does and is. The Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Because the natural is all he has. That's the only thing he has to operate with. You have natural and spiritual. You can consider both possibilities, but when the possibility of God is off the table, you might do anything. You might believe anything. So the world just happened. It just happened. You're just grabbing on to something when you believe that. And there's all kinds of other things. Worldly thinking, you might say. Statements like, you know, you can't love others until you love yourself. Now, I can't find that in the Bible. That's a lot of Love to learn yourself, and then you might can love others. No, I can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. Or you need to live with your mate for a while, for 2 or 3 years, and see if it's going to work out. Then you get married. Well, I can't find that in the scriptures either, because that's not true. You know, I remember this book. Was it Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus? Well, they were particular, right? Because we're not the same physically or mentally. Lydia likes all kinds of food that I don't like. Well, how do y'all make it for 30, 32 years? We make it. We love each other. Oh, we struggle at times. But we know God hates divorce, and sometimes that happens. But the world tells you, oh, divorce and try again, divorce and try again, divorce and try again. But I'm reminded what the Bible says. God hates divorce. And maybe you've been in a divorce. Does that mean you're not saved anymore? No. Doesn't mean that at all. What that means is you could not find reconciliation. And Paul is concerned about the church of Colossae and the mind games and all the winds of that blows of different doctrine, because he wants them cemented in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you guys. I want you to be strong in the faith. I want you in your word. And you're not, when you're in your word, I hope you're not just getting knowledge all the time. Because what you should be doing is learning about our sweet Savior and how long suffering he is and how kind he is and how gentle he is. I've said this 1,000 times if I've said it once, but it and I say it for me. It encourages me. When David had counted the men, the fighting men of Israel, when God had told him not to do, and God says, okay, I'm going to punish you. Which of these three do you want? Your enemies to follow you, be after you for a year? Or there's a famine in the land for a year? Or you want me to discipline you? And I bet it didn't take David 2 seconds to say, no, 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 Lord, you discipline me. Because I know you are merciful. I know that much about you. You're merciful. Ask Elijah. Ask Moses. Ask Joshua. Ask Mary Magdalene and Mary. Ask Joseph. He's long-suffering, and David knew that. And he said, Lord, you can discipline me anytime you want to. And that always stuck with me, because I told you, when I got out of jail, I said, I will never get a job. I had trained, I had learned and taken a welding class. And my mentor would go with me to different places, and I'd go in and weld. And I'm no heck of a welder to this day. I can basically do the beginning of welding. Stick weld, MIG weld, I love TIG welding. And that's the job the Lord gave me. But when I was in jail and I was getting out, and I would tell Lydia, nobody's going to hire me. Then I know that I don't even know where I'm going. They're taking me in these places. They're not going to hire me. Not only did I get hired, quantum laser is the job I got. Now, this was back 12, 15 years ago, quantum laser, and they started me out with $19 an hour. And I said, you going to pay me that kind of money? I said, yeah. God is so good. I was welding, had my headphones on, listening to Chuck Smith, just welding airplane blades for 12 hours. Yeah, I work overtime because I get to listen. Just welding airplane blades. God is so good. Quantum Laser sold the company to Honeywell. So my pay went from $19 an hour to $27 an hour. Back in 1970, maybe 81 or 82. And I'm thinking, Lord, you do things that I could never even dream of. Someone like me. And he's still doing it. And I know you've heard it a million times, but I love telling the story of my daughter Erica having the liver transplant, thinking she was going to die. And then after she had the transplant, 7 years, because she would go online and see these people doing well, taking hiking trips, doing this, doing that, and all Erica could do is get up in the morning and go sit in one place for 7 years and complain all day long to herself how she would hurt if she moved. Nothing. I'm saying, Lord, where are you? And then last year, they did another surgery on her. Now she walks and runs around and does everything. No more, a lot of pain. She started off taking 32 pills a day. And now she might be down to 10 or 12. And if you looked at her, you'd think nothing's wrong with her. God is awesome. And he loves her. And he loves us. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't let the enemy tell you you don't have anything to be thankful for. Don't let the enemy tell you that if your God cares so much for you, why are you struggling here? Why are you doing that? Because you're being chiseled. You're being chiseled into the image of Jesus Christ. And we live in a fallen world, and things are going to happen. And sin happens to splash up on us every once in a while because that's where we live at. But God loves you. If he loved you enough to draw you and save you and place you in his kingdom, when I was the biggest lemon that he ever called home, he loves you. And Paul is saying, and worship team, you can come up. Paul is saying you need to be established in your faith, because when things begin to happen, comes out of the clear blue sky, something bad or something happens to you. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's because we live in a fallen world. But he has the answer to every problem we have. Remember when I told you, starting the book of Colossians, when you are crying and when you're depressed and when you feel like things aren't going right, he's right there wiping the tears from your eyes. He loves you. He's concerned about you. You know, people can be, I'll go to my seat with this. People can be concerned about you, and I appreciate that, but they can't do anything to help you. You see, we have someone who can help us, who can pull us out when everybody thinks he's going down for the fifth time, he's not going to come back up. God says, I got you. I started with this, and I'll close with this. I'll go to my seat. When I used to go to Atlanta, I told you, and I'd come back, and I'd be listening to Christian music, and I'd go to the bathroom downstairs, and I'd get on my knees. I said, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I don't want to live like this. You say you have the power. Change me. Change me, Lord. I don't want to do this. And that scripture came to me in the Old Testament. It said, if I take the animals away from you, these lions away from you, quickly, you're going to think you did it. So I'm going to leave some just to discipline you, to let you know that you need me. You need me, and I'm willing to help you. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. no matter what, I'm going to walk with you. When the world gets ugly, when things are really going south, I don't go to Cleveland Avenue anymore. I don't do that anymore. Because I know I've been established. I know who my rock is. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. Yes, in Jesus Christ. And he loves me. And he will do for me. Elijah says, Lord, I haven't eaten. What are you going to do for me? There might be some days the ravens have come and fed me. And that's when I'm eating pork and beans. That's the ravens. But that's all right. I got fed. That's what the Lord will do for all of us. So be in his word. Be around other believers. Be in Bible study so you can be established. So when the wind blows, you won't be tossed to and fro. You can say, I have my salvation that the Lord has given to me. And no matter what happens, he's in control. And you can walk with your head high. Not that you're prideful, but that you know the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and he's going to take care of you. So be thankful. You have something to be thankful about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling the church of Colossae. Let me pray. I was about to walk down. Father God, thank you that we, and I pray that all of us are established in Jesus Christ. That we don't go back to and forth from the winds of doctrines of foolishness, Lord. That we have found our secure rock. And we stand on Jesus Christ and his promises. And I'd rather be there than to be the richest man in the world and not know you. And I'm sure all of us would say that. So Lord, remind us that we are safe and secure in your arms. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's close and stand and close with us.